Acts chapter 2, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, especially this week. And tomorrow night finishes our series, finishes the week. We'll be thinking upon the blessings through the Spirit. And so that's our last title tomorrow night. Let me encourage you, if you can, come back and encourage others to come out as well for the final meeting. And pray that the Lord might cause the tide of blessing even to rise tomorrow night. As we said at the very start of the week, a week soon goes in, doesn't it? And the nights just go by. And yet we can testify of the Lord's presence, and the Lord's help has been given, and it's been good to be here. We trust the Lord will bless us again this evening. Acts chapter 2, now we're going to back up a little to some of the verses that we read last night, just to give you the context. Verse 29, right in the midst of where Peter's preaching here on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. We're going to end tonight at the end of verse 41. And we know the Lord will add, as always, his blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word of God. Let's just unite our hearts, please, in a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of his word tonight. We've entitled it tonight, The Conviction of the Spirit. The Conviction of the Spirit. And let's seek his face afresh. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for bringing us together into the meeting house this evening in order to worship and praise thee, our living God. Thank you, Lord, for so ordering all our circumstances that we could be here this night. And we take a moment to thank thee for the nights that are past. Thank the Lord, we've known thy presence. In thy presence there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Lord, we have known thy presence. We've heard thy speaking voice. We've had help, Lord, in the delivering of thy word. And Lord, we've enjoyed the seasons of prayer even before the meetings. And we thank you, Lord, for the people who have come out. And Lord, while they could have done many another thing, and many things have to be attended to in our busy days and busy schedules, yet, Lord, we thank thee for the desire and the appetite to be under the word. And, oh, Father, we do ask that thou would bless again this evening as we turn to it. Lord, we confess we need the help of the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the Scriptures. We need, Lord, that help to understand these things. And Lord, to edify us again and further in the things of God in this very subject. And we pray that Thou would come alongside and Thou would brood over this congregation. And Lord, our hearts might be drawn out after Thee afresh. Oh God, we pray as a result of this week that our love might deepen for Christ. That Lord, we would think rightly of Him. And we would think rightly of the Holy Spirit. And we might exalt Father, Son, and blessed Holy Spirit as well. Lord, so often we confess, and we have to confess it. We fail to think about the Holy Spirit. So often, Lord, maybe Lord, it's because of the charismatic have, Lord, as it were, hijacked the subject. And Lord, we have gone the other direction and we've forgotten about the Spirit. And Lord, we don't really think about the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray Thou would change that all around. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would teach us. And Thou would, Lord, lead us on after Thyself. Lord, we pray Thou would help us just now. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy Word. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast preserved Thy Word down through the centuries, that we might be able to read it in our own mother tongue. Oh God, we take a moment to thank Thee for that, and for the men that gave their lives even at the stake, that we might have the old authorized version of the Scriptures preserved and given to us. Lord, we pray that Thou would enlighten the golden page of Scripture tonight. Fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us words, Lord, that must and shall prevail. I pray, Lord, that Thou would, oh God, help me this night. Lord, I thank Thee, I take the promised Holy Spirit, the blessed power of Pentecost, I take. Thank God, He undertakes for me. Abide with every heart and every weary soul. Teach us and do us good now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament instructs us that God's Word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It also instructs us that it's not by might, nor by power, but it is with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And dear people, if you want to see those verses illustrated and indeed laid out before you, then you have it in the Scriptures concerning the day of Pentecost. Peter here is standing forth, and along with the other apostles, he's preaching the Word. They were endued with the power of God's Spirit to speak the word boldly. And it ought to be noticed that the church was not something that was dead. The church wasn't something that was just going through the motions of some religious exercises, but rather the church, there was life and there was vibrancy with them. And the people in the city, they were amazed at what had happened. And so they congregated. And they congregated together in order to hear what these men had to say and to hear the apostles speak. This church, we're told in chapter 1, 120, that they met in the upper room and they waited for God and they waited for the promise of the Father. And suddenly the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they go forth and they preach. And Peter particularly, we're given the example of here. He's standing forth to preach on the day of Pentecost. And in effect, what we're witnessing is God intervening. No other explanation is plausible when you think of what is spoken of in the verses that follow. And the reaction that there was among the congregation that very day. It is a response that only God could cause to happen. The congregation, I remind you, are those who had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. They had come from other parts of the land and throughout Judea. And the 15 or so regions are mentioned there for us in the chapter 2. And they come and suddenly they hear these men and they congregate before them. In a few chapters' time in the book of Acts, you will see how God intervenes in the life of one man. One man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and how there's a great change wrought within that man. That man who was a persecutor, and yet he became a preacher. But here we have God intervening among a congregation, among a great multitude, a great number of people. And he intervenes on this day, the feast day of Pentecost. And he did so as Peter spoke the word. That message was in the power of God's Spirit, as we considered last night, as he drew them to consider the Lord Jesus and how they had crucified and had slain him. The message was scriptural in its content. As he quotes from the Old Testament, he brings them back in their scriptures. He shows them the Old Testament writers and how they had written, and what they had written was being fulfilled in part at least before their very eyes. The message was also one that proved that the only Savior was not dead, but that he is alive again, and having rose from the dead, and he must have risen from the dead, as the giving of the Holy Spirit was promised upon his return to the Father's throne. But you know, dear people, it was also a message whereby Peter was to drive home the word. And he was to drive it home in a pointed manner. He just didn't bring out the facts. He also sought to apply to the hearts of the people that were before him the very word of the living God. And it is important for us to understand what that congregation consisted of. Those gathered were entirely made up of the Jewish community, where, albeit from various regions in Judea and beyond, yet they were in the city at that very given time. And the preaching was not to the Gentiles. That was to come, that was to manifest itself a little later on, particularly to Peter, as God directed him to go to the house of Cornelius and to preach the gospel there. And that was a Gentile congregation. But these were Jews. But yet it wasn't presumed by Peter and the others that they belonged to the Lord. And that's the point that I want to underline to you. That would have been a false premise, just the same in which it would be for any preacher today to presume that all who gather in the meeting house belong to Christ. That would be wrong of us. I don't know your heart tonight. I don't know the heart of everyone, even in my own congregation in that sense. I presume there are some that I suspect are not saved, but God knows the heart. And Peter didn't presume that these Jews were all belonging to the Lord. Oh yes, they were Jews, and they were religious, and we might say that they attended to the feasts and the holy days, but they didn't know the Lord. They weren't converted. Oh, that religion. And they had ritual, but they had never known the regenerating power of God's Spirit. And we know that because of the response that they gave to the preached word and to what follows in these verses. And Peter here sought to apply the word about Christ to their hearts in verse 36. And the effect it had by the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit is seen in verse 37 and following. I want us to look at that. I want you to notice, first of all, here, their conviction. While many may speak of being a Christian, not many actually have an understanding of what it actually means. There are those who define it as living a good life. You've heard the term, I'm sure, a good living person. And so they must be Christians. There's a good living man or woman, he must be a Christian. There's others, and they think, because there's those people, men and women, and they see them leave the house on a Sunday morning or whatever and go into the house of God, they must be Christians. But you know, dear people, those are but far off the mark of a definition of what a Christian is. If you desire to see a true definition, then you have it in what happened to these people that we read about in these verses. For this 3,000, there was a complete change. From being outside of Christ And we know in chapter 2 already we've considered it. Some of them doubted. And others mocked. From being outside of Christ, this was the day in which they were added to Christ. And I want you to see it, to be added to the church. Verse 47, we'll go, we're going to deal with that tomorrow night, but look at the end of the chapter. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. To be added to the church is one and the same thing as being added to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The Holy Ghost gives us that little detail after what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They were hypocrites in the church. And yet God dealt with them. And the blessing was to continue in that there was more added to the Lord. And Dr. Luke tells us it wasn't just men, it was women as well. But it says there, they were added to the Lord. Chapter 2, they were added to the church. Chapter 5, they were added to the Lord. It's the one and the same thing. The word gives the sense of being joined to. And that is what happened to these people. They were joined unto Christ. And consequently, they were joined unto the body of believers that's called the church, who already had met in that room to pray and to wait for the promised power of God's Spirit. How did this come about? How were they joined unto Christ? How were you joined unto Christ and I at the point of conversion? Into that union that is indissoluble. It can never be broken. Firstly, there had to be conviction. And that's what is described in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Well, there's no conviction, there's no conversion. And here's conviction. It states that they, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked. It indicates that they knew conviction about their sin. Peter had not skirted around what they had done and what they were guilty of. They were plainly told that they had crucified him. They had crucified and slain the promised Messiah, the very Christ of God. You nailed him to a tree. The one God had approved, the one who was appointed from the beginning of time to be the Savior and Lord. And this is the only time that this word is actually used. And it means to pierce and to stab. Their hearts were pierced. They felt the pain as their hearts were penetrated. And let's not forget that these were Jews. Let me say that they were respectable Jews. They had traveled from the many different regions because they wanted to keep the feast. Their religion told them that they were to observe the day of Pentecost, and yet being respectable and yet being upright and had some measure of religion about them, yet they were pricked in their heart. They were in pain over what they had done. My friend, there must be conviction if there is to be a change wrought in the heart, and if souls are going to be added unto the Lord and unto the body of God's redeemed. And convicting the sinner is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to turn you back to show you that. John chapter 16, you will find it at. And the Savior's teaching in the upper room, one of the longest discourses of the Lord in the gospel accounts. And Judas has already gone to do his evil work. And the Lord has just the 11, the church, there with him. And he's teaching them about not being left as orphans, but he would send the Comforter. And you look at verse 8, and when he has come, you'll notice again the personal pronoun, not some force, not some feeling, as the charismatic will teach today. He, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. That's the wretched condition of man before God. The Holy Spirit brings that to the hearts of men and women, of sin. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. That's God's holy standard. That's Christ's perfect righteousness. And the Spirit of God shows men and women that, and shows men and women that they are not perfect and they are not righteous in God's sight, but they are undone and all are filthy rags. Are all we have to offer to a holy God, a thrice holy God. And so the Spirit shows us not only our sin, but shows us the holiness of God, the complete righteousness of Christ. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And there the Spirit also shows the consequences of divine judgment that will be poured out upon the sinner. And this is the work of the Spirit, to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But notice that this pricking of their hearts reveals the power that's in the Word. You see, the verse says that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It doesn't say that when they looked at a little drama. It doesn't say when they went to a musical concert. It says when they heard this, when they heard the preaching of Peter, and more particularly when Peter was to home it right down in verse 36, and how he reminds them, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He gets them to the cross. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. When they heard of the guilt that was at lying at their own door of the Savior's crucifixion, the one approved of God, the one who was Lord and Christ, they were pricked in their heart. They had crucified him at the place called Calvary. And yet Peter's message reminded them that he was now the exalted Lord. His soul had not seen corruption. He had been raised again from the dead and being on the throne above at the Father's right hand. That's from where he will come again to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, as we read the other night in Acts 17 and verse 31. And you see how the message all ties in. Peter's preaching this. And he's brought their sin before them. And they stand as guilty before a holy God. And God the Spirit has convicted of their sin. And he's convicted of the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's convicting them of the judgment to come. And you see the words of verse 20. It says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Those prophecies of Joel are yet to be fulfilled. But he's speaking about that great and notable day. They had seen God intervene on this day. He will intervene again at the end of the age, but it will be in judgment for all who have rejected him and despised the offer of God's mercy in salvation. And the word spoken was to pierce their hearts. They were convicted over their sin. They may have been upright. They may have been religious, but they suddenly realized that they weren't right before a holy God. How could they stand, never stand in the day of judgment? And it could only lead to one thing, and that was the posed question that they made. The posed question that is put to Peter and the other disciples, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? That was the effect the preached word had upon their hearts. And it came about because the Spirit of the Lord took that word and caused them to think and to ponder it and to consider it as never before. It didn't matter what they had by way of religion or tradition or of their works of observing feasts and holy days. They now had been stripped bare and they had that conviction on their souls that their hearts were not right before God. They stood as guilty before a holy God. You know, it's a similar vein to the question that the Philippian jailer came to Saul, to Paul, and to Silas when they were in the Philippian dungeon. And you remember how he came in and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The earthquake not only awoke him out of his natural sleep, it shook him to the very foundations of his soul, for God was dealing with this man. And in the providence of God, you've read that passage no doubt many times, Acts 16. In the very providence of God, Paul shouted out at the very precise moment in time, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." He was about to thrust his own sword into him. Why? Because he knew if the prisoners had escaped, he would have to stand before his superiors. And he would be accountable. And so Paul shouts out, and that takes away the fear of any such inquisition in days to come. But the greater fear in the man's soul for him was the state of his own heart. And thus he cries out as he did, "What must I do to be saved?" It may be, as I preach to this congregation tonight, it may be you can relate to something similar in your own life's experience. And there was that time when God was dealing with you. You didn't really know it at the time. You couldn't maybe put the word on it at the time. And you couldn't sleep right. And you couldn't think right. And you couldn't work right. And you didn't know what was happening to you. But God, the Holy Spirit, was convicting you and me of our sin and of our undone state before God. And that happened as God, by His Spirit, applied the word. That word that you heard, it may not have been that very night, it may have been nights later, but God was applying the word that you were sitting under. It may have been under a Sunday school teacher, whatever, but God, the Holy Spirit, applied that word. And that word showed you and me that we were undone before a holy God. And you realized something. You realized the world wasn't the most important thing. You realized making money wasn't the most important thing. You realized that pleasures weren't the most important thing. You realized it was the state of your never-dying soul, your eternal soul, that soul of yours that will live as long as God lives. And tonight, as we look back, we thank God for His convicting power. He could have left us alone, and we could have been in hell tonight. But we would have continued on in our sin. But God, by His Spirit, convicted us, and it brought us to an end of ourselves, and it was the forerunner of bringing us to Christ in salvation. And that's what you're seeing here. Verse 37, they were convicted by God the Holy Spirit, whereby they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, the answer, by the way, will be exactly the same. It's exactly the same. Because I want you to see now their challenge. The Word of God already had challenged them. It had brought them out of their comfort zone. But now it would be furthered as they heard the answer given to their question. You know, they were not just a people who heard the Word and did nothing, like so many today. Or we might say, like those who heard Ezekiel preach. I think of Ezekiel 33. Let me just read this to you, verse 31. "And they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, for their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but them they do not." And there's many like that today. But you know, here were a people that didn't just hear the word. But God, by His Spirit, had moved so much upon them that they cried out as they did. And you see, the answer was there was need for repentance. That's a word that's missing in many evangelical circles now. Certainly in much preaching today, there's no mention of repentance. Oh, just stick your hand up, sign the card, go out, do your best. You're all right with God. No repentance. But that's not scriptural. See where Peter starts? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, repent. Let's stop there. Repent. It means to change one's mind. The Holy Spirit had caused them to think about themselves and where they stood before a risen, exalted Savior. They had changed their minds in thinking that they were all right. They knew that they were sinners now. They knew that they stood guilty before a God. And if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, then, Lord, who shall stand? And the challenge for them was not only to consider their sin, but to turn from their sin. You see, men and women, repentance is not only a change of mind, it's having a change of heart, a change from unbelief, a turning by faith unto Christ. A change that means turning away from sin and forsaking sin. There's forgiveness with the Lord and he may be feared. It's a repentance not to be repented of. And what Peter preached was what the Savior taught during his earthly ministry. He said this, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he repeated it. That message hasn't changed. You're not saved tonight. The answer, preacher, what must I do? Repent. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. Change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. If your soul is ever to be right with a thrice holy God. But notice what follows repentance. The remission of sins. This was the first time that these Jews discovered that they were sinners. They understood that they had sinned. And sin had to be dealt with one way or another. But what were they to do? They were to repent if they were to know remission of sins. Verse 38, he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The word remission means to release or letting them go. Sending them away, if you like. They were religious, but they were lost due to their sin. And yet they were hearing the answer of how they to have their sins dealt with. And there's only one way in which they could see their sins forgiven and sent away. And that was through the precious blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary's cross. Only the Savior's blood has power to remove sins. Has power to blot out sin and blot them out never to be seen again. You know, we are reminded of that in Hebrews chapter 9 and the words of verse 22. And it simply says there, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And it brings you back into the Old Testament time. It brings you back to consider the Old Testament sacrifices. And they all pointed forth in time to Christ once for all sacrifice as God's Lamb was to fulfill the work of atonement by laying down his life on that cross. And on that cross of Calvary, he freely shed his blood for the remission of sins, for the taking of them away. For the penalty for them to be paid for them. Matthew chapter 26 and the words of verse 28. And the Savior himself says, and it says there, for this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And hence it is obvious what the sinner must needs do is to get to Christ for salvation and for the remission of their sins if they ever want them to be released from them, the penalty of them. If they ever want them to let them go, to be sent away, never to be seen again, they must come in simple faith to Christ in repentance of their sin and turn to him by faith. Not all the religious works or attending feasts or the traditions of men could ever take away the sins of these people. The challenge they received was to point them to Christ. The one who suffered, bled, and died in their guilty room instead for the remission of their sins. And without the remission of sins, there shall no one ever enter into God's heaven. Sinner can't take their sin with them into that holy place. It has to be dealt with. And your sin, man, a woman, young person, will either be dealt with in Christ on the cross where he finished the work and he cried, finished, or else it will be dealt with in you in a lost eternity in hell. God is a holy God, and he must, and he will punish sin. It has to be dealt with. I wonder, could it be said of you today, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's a tremendous start to the psalm, Psalm 32. But furthermore, we do need to deal with the other words that are found in verse 38. Not least because they've been abused and misunderstood by many. You see, I've already considered with you the challenge. There was a need for repentance. And there was what follows, the remission of sins. But the challenge that they faced was for the renunciation of their sins. And that's where baptism comes in here. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Those words do not mean that one needs to be baptized for salvation. That would simply be adding works to the grace of God. I want you to understand this now. I want you to look at verse 38 as I read it again, and I want you to home in on the little word for. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It needs to be understood as on account of. Or, if you like, on the basis of. Can I read it like that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on account of, on the basis of, the remission of sins. I'll give you one other example, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It says there, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. It's John speaking. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, speaks of Christ. But look, I indeed baptize you with water on account of your repentance, on the basis of your repentance. That's what it means. John baptized on account of, on the basis of their repentance. And that thought is extended when we see Peter preach in the house of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost, we read, fell on them before they were ever baptized. In other words, they were first saved. And then they were commanded to be baptized. You see, the remission of sins is already obtained when there is repentance. Get that? Remission of sins is already obtained when there is repentance. So understand that baptism is not a part of, and neither is it a condition of salvation, but it does indicate in a public fashion that you or I are a disciple of Christ, and that being so, you are renouncing the past. You're renouncing all its sins of the past. The Christian, by being baptized, is saying in a public fashion, I now belong to the Lord. I am one of Christ's disciples. My sins have been washed away. They've been sent away, never to be remembered against me anymore. And it's on account of what Christ has done for me. Only on account of what the Savior has done at the cross of Calvary for an old sinner like me. Aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight and that you're saved? These 3,000 souls, they were challenged by the Word to repent, to know remission of their sins, and then also to be baptized and to publicly confess Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And that's how you understand verse 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Will you examine your heart as a result of the word been preached to you tonight? Not only in those before me, but those who will listen in at a later stage. Will you examine your heart? And to make sure, man, woman, child, young person, that you're in Christ. That your heart is right with God. for there's been this experience in your life of which we read about these 3,000 experiencing on the day of Pentecost. Was their conviction, you see. And there's their challenge. And then you'll notice their conversion. It's obvious that the message of Peter wasn't to stop there, for he proceeds to speak of the promise. Notice the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on account of remission of sins and the basis of remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if they sought Christ for salvation. But before he ever speaks such a word of comfort, don't forget the order. He deals with their sin first. You know, there's preachers today in pulpits and they'll not even mention the word sin. And they've publicly stated that. Some of these God channel preachers, they've said, oh, we don't mention sin. We want to get people into the church. We don't mention about this. We've got to be positive and we've got to bring all the nice things to them. We don't mention, we don't even talk about sin. Peter dealt with their sin first before he speaks about the comfort of the promises that's given. And only having repented and accepted God's way of salvation for the remission of their sins would they know the Holy Spirit taking up residence. For that is what happens at the very point of conversion. The Holy Spirit is given to indwell the people of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8 and the words of verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. And Paul's writing to the believers. And the same truth is brought out in Ephesians 1. If you turn to Ephesians 1, please, in verse 13. What a tremendous book, what a tremendous opening chapter, we might say. Verse 13. Let me read it to you. And he's speaking of Christ, of course. And he says to these believers, chapter 2, he reminds them what they were before they were saved. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. But he's writing to the believers here in the church. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. How can you be saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in whom ye have also trusted. And who is it? In Christ. Let's go on. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. At the point of conversion, God seals his people with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit who dwells within. He is the guarantee. That's what that word means, earnest. He's the earnest. He's the guarantee of our inheritance and glory one day. The guarantee, you get it. Some items into your household, you get a guarantee. That guarantee sometimes will run out. And lo and behold, doesn't the old thing break down about a lot of days after, the thing is run out of warranty and guarantee. Well, here's a guarantee that'll never run out. Because it teaches us here that he's the guarantee that what God has begun in our hearts, he will perform it. He will finish it. You and I were saved. God sealed you and I. Sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. I said to you another night, that's not only your soul, but your body will be redeemed as well. And then you'll be glorified. Men and women in Christ tonight saved. Listen, don't listen to the lie of the devil. You cannot be truly saved and then lost. That's a doctrine of hell. Christ has said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Because God has sealed you. And that seal of the Spirit of promise is your guarantee you'll be in heaven one day. Your seat will not be empty if you are truly born again. And the promise, you know, if I take you back to Acts 2, the promise was for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Listen, and to all that are afar off. That's not just speaking about those that were away over near the Mediterranean. No, that's how the Gentile was described. Those that were afar off. Those that hadn't received the law of God. Those that hadn't the privilege of being God's nation. Those that were afar off. The promise was unto the Gentile as well. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Peter had to learn that, as I said, in some chapters time. Chapter 10. Peter, go and preach to Cornelius in his house. The Gentiles. And having the Holy Spirit dwell within means that we have been given a new heart, given a new nature. That which hates sin and love has a love for God, where before it was the other way around. In a most practical manner, that means that, as Paul taught the believers in the church of Corinth, that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And having the Holy Spirit abide within our hearts, it means that we have one who has promised to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, one who is our comforter, one who is our teacher, one who comes alongside to assure us. Oh, men and women, young person, when you take up the book, when you get into your reading on the Scriptures, whether it's in the morning and maybe even again, I trust, at night time, pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would teach you, would guide you, would lead you in the passage that you're reading. He is our teacher. He is our guide. We're not left as orphans. Once we get saved, the Lord just doesn't cast us off. But He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to teach us more of Christ, and to direct our steps and the way in which we ought to go. He's one who draws alongside as the divine comforter to assure and to comfort. He's the one we need in order to live and walk for God as one of His children. Hence the exhortation to be careful not to grieve the Spirit of God. But you'll see also that for these people to be converted, they were compelled by the preacher to flee unto Christ. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You can't read those words. You can't describe those words in any other fashion. Other than this, that Peter here, he's compelling them, he's inviting them to flee from their sin unto Christ. Salvation is all of God, but that doesn't do away with the responsibility of man to come. And the preacher here is heard to compel the multitude to flee from that which was going to destroy them. He's saying to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And the sense is, it was a crooked and it was a perverse generation. It was full of wickedness and sin. And one day it would be punished, and they along with it, unless they fled to the only refuge, to the only Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a verse that gives me all the encouragement that I need to invite sinners to Christ, to exhort them to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. The election of God does not hinder me from doing that. God's election is God's business. There's no room, I tell you tonight, there's no room for hyper-Calvinism within the free church. There are boys, you know, standing in pulpits and they're afraid to invite sinners to come to the Savior. They don't encourage people to pray for sinners in the prayer meeting. They're in bondage. Here's Peter compelling, inviting. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. God's election gives me the freedom to compel all who will hear. And who God's elect are among that people, among that congregation, that's not my business. My business is to compel men and women. And I, by the help of God's Spirit and God's help, I seek to compel the unconverted to flee from this wicked generation one day that will know the judgment of God and the wrath of God upon it, and to flee unto Christ, the only refuge and the only safety. There's one final thought. I want you to see the company of the redeemed, for that is what these people would know when they were converted. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. You see, there's conversion. And following conversion is baptism. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That same day. Not 3. Not even 30 or 300. 3,000. I suppose that's a greater number than what the people number of people lives in Kilkeel. I don't know how many lives in Dromore, but do you think of 3,000 that day? They gladly received the word. They had been wounded by the words, but the word been preached, and now they knew the healing balm and applied, and they gladly received it. They obeyed the challenge left by Peter, and God added 3,000 unto them, unto those who were already redeemed with precious blood, unto those who already had met in that upper room to pray. He added this number unto those already in the church. They already had known the Lord and were saved. Mind you, that doesn't mean that all who heard that day were saved. There were others outside that 3,000 who weren't. But these people believed that if they came, that God would save them too. And so they received Christ by faith and all the blessings that flow from him. And we'll look at the blessings through the Spirit tomorrow night. You see, men and women, that was the effect God's word had on them. That was the effect that the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, had upon this congregation. And is it not the effect that we would desire to see following the preaching of God's word in these days? So that others would be added unto the company of God's redeemed. And you know, men and women, God can do it again. We're in lean times. Dromore is no different to Kilkeel. I want to tell you that. Ulster is in a lean time spiritually. If there's 3 souls saved in a mission, we're rejoicing. But the God whom we come before tonight is the same God. His power is still the same. He can do it again. A.W. Pink said this with this, I close. None will ever be drawn to Christ savingly by mere preaching. There must first of all be the supernatural operations of the Spirit to open the sinner's heart to receive the message. I pray that we recognize afresh tonight how much we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Thank you for listening. I trust you'll be able to be back tomorrow night. Pray the word into your soul this evening that we have considered. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word again. We thank you, Lord, for the conviction of God the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that Christ spoke of him, he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And oh, Father, how we see these things brought out for us just in these number of verses. How the people were convicted of their sin. How the people were shown that stood before a holy God. How, Lord, they were reminded of the notable day of the Lord coming in judgment. And they cried out, what shall we do? And we thank the Lord that the answer was what it is today, repent. Be baptized, and they would know the remission of sins, and they would know the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And we thank the Lord that many of them believed. They gladly received the word. The Lord added unto them 3,000 that same day. Oh God, we pray we might see God intervene in this our day. Lord, we pray that Thou would move in hearts that are hard. And Thou would be pleased by Thy Spirit to convict. The Spirit of God might do His regenerating work. And Lord, suddenly, as it were out of the blue, souls would be smitten under the Word of God. They would yield and they would wind their way to Calvary's cross by faith and be born again. Thank the Lord for Your dealings in our lives. Thank the Lord for that time You brought us under conviction. And You brought us to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we delight tonight to know that we're in Christ. We're in that union. We praise the Lord that we're sealed by the Spirit of promise, that earnest inheritance of glory, that guarantee. And oh, Father, we praise Thee, what Thou hast begun, Thou wilt finish. Lord, part us with Thy blessing tonight and with the Word of God in our hearts. May we feed yet upon it. May we rejoice in what the Lord has done. And pray, Lord, that Thou would do it again for others. Bless us, Lord. We ask in Thy will that Thou would bring us back again tomorrow night. And Thou would do each soul good. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. For God's great eternal glory. Amen.